Well, we are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. In ancient times, it was just referred to as the Sermon, and found in Matthew chapter 5, and then a corresponding is found in Luke chapter 6. And it's really a description of what the Sermon on the Mount really is, a description of what the servant of the Lord is supposed to look like, or the follower of Jesus. It's just a description. And a disciple eventually is going to look like this. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. He said, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. The whole idea that we would become more and more like Jesus all the time. The Sermon on the Mount is really our living illustration of what Jesus was like. And so we've been talking about the Beatitudes, and yes, we're still on them. We will be on them for a few more weeks. I've been using this ladder as an illustration, and so we're going to, I'll come back to it. And, when we're using the word blessed, so blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, those words, the blessed could be all kinds of things. It could be happy. It could be the idea that a person, if they're doing these things, their life is going to be flourishing. They have God's approval, that this is the kind of, the light kind of life or the kind of attitude that God smiles on. And so those are the kinds of things. And we started down here a few weeks ago with the idea of blessed are the poor. And the idea is not blessed are the poor financially, but blessed are the poor who are poor in spirit, who recognize that they bring no righteousness to this thing of following Jesus, and that all of us are spiritual beggars. Every single one of us in this room, doesn't matter where you came from, when it comes to following Jesus, you're a spiritual beggar. And then the second idea was that blessed are those who mourn, and the blessed are the people who mourn. Again, it's not the idea that people just because they're sad, but it's a mourning over this reality. That we're just poor. We're spiritually poor. We're righteous. We lack any sort of righteousness. And we find ourselves mourning over our own things, but we also find ourselves mourning over other people's, the things that go on in other people's hearts. That when we see people doing something that, they make this choice and you go, and it just, sometimes we use this term. We'll say, man, it just breaks my heart to see them doing this. It just breaks my heart to see them going down this road. That's mourning. That's the idea of mourning. You see one of your kids, or you see one of your grandkids, or you see a neighbor, or you see a coworker, and you watch them going down a path, and you go, oh, man, just like, they're just a heart, it breaks your heart to see that happen. And out of that comes this idea of meekness. And meekness, kind of cousin to humility, but the meekness is the idea that when Jesus is talking about, is I'm not going to use anything I have to my advantage. And in reality, what do I have? If I'm here, what do I have to take advantage of other people? And then it goes to, like last week we talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Or I put it, hungering and thirsting after transformation. That we would so want, because we recognize this, because we know we don't have anything to have something over other people, it would come to this place where we just go, Lord, you got to transform me. You got to transform me, Lord. You got to keep doing your work inside of me to make me who you want me to be. You got to keep doing this, this bit by bit, piece by piece, reworking of who I am, that I could become more and more like you. And that's where we're at this point. So today, we're going to come to the next one. And it's blessed are the merciful. Blessed is the merciful. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is this whole idea of mercy. And so he said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So we're all kind of on the same page. This is the idea I want you to have for mercy. Is mercy is that I'm not giving someone what they deserve. Someone's offended me. Someone's hurt me. Someone's lied about me. Someone's called me names. Someone's stolen something from me. Whatever it is, mercy is the idea that I'm not going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to give them something else. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. And mercy is not something Jesus promoted all through the scriptures in the New Testament, the Gospels. I mean, over and over and over again, Jesus showed mercy and Jesus taught about mercy. But it's not new with Jesus. Matter of fact, the prophet Micah said this. He said, he has shown you, O man, O mortal or O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Notice the line. It doesn't say show mercy. It actually says what? To love mercy That's what it says, to love mercy. That mercy would be kind of like this primary, one of the primary characteristics of a person's life who's a follower of Jesus, is they would love mercy. Mercy would flow from their lives because it takes a primary place inside of them. I used to have this friend 40 years ago in Youth with a Mission, an Australian guy, Chris Latimer. And when someone would ask Chris to forgive him, he would use these words. He would say, instantly forgiven. And he meant it with all of his heart, but he would just go, instantly forgiven. He would just respond to someone. I saw him do it a whole bunch of different times. Somebody'd say something, whatever, and they'd say, oh, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. And he'd go, instantly forgiven. That's because mercy oozed from his life. Because he loved, he got to the place, like the prophet Micah said, where he loved mercy. So Jesus says this. He said, blessed is the person who doesn't give others what they deserve. Happy is the person who doesn't give others what they deserve. The person who doesn't give others what they deserve, their life will flourish. They'll have a flourishing life because they don't give others what they deserve. And you might be thinking, I mean, probably some of you have all kinds of thoughts going on in your mind right now. You're going, but what about this situation? What about that situation? Matt, this doesn't make sense. You know, like, really? Are you serious about this? You know, because it is so unnatural to be people of mercy. It's just not natural. It's not natural. It's actually, we just see it as crazy. It's not normal to forgive. And, you know, kind of the mantra of our world is, woe to the person who's merciful because people will take advantage of them. That's kind of the mantra. If you show mercy to people, people are going to take advantage of you. And, you know, we just don't believe that mercy satisfies, but revenge does. It's interesting, as I was studying this week, I thought about the whole line, sweet revenge. You guys heard that term before, sweet revenge? You look up sweet revenge in Google, and I just wrote down some of them. There are movies, there are multiple TV series, there's bakeries, there's alcoholic brands, there's barbecue sauce, there's books, all about, it's called sweet revenge. Sweet revenge. I mean, there's just all, and it's like 118 million hits. I mean, instantly come up on sweet revenge, the idea of sweet revenge. And see, the truth is that mercy is countercultural. If mercy was more a part of our culture, we would have far less attorneys in America. You know, it's interesting. We have one attorney in America for every 250 people. One attorney for every 250 people. Now, compare that to medical doctors of every sort. Gastroenterologists, you know, neurologists, pediatricians, whatever it happens to be. Compare one for every 250 people of all the sorts of doctors that have their medical license in America that are currently practicing, of all the various orthopedic guys, surgeons, whatever it happens to be. In that category of doctors, there's one for every 325 people. That's all of them. I mean, that's like the specialist, that's the brain surgeon, that's the cancer doctor, that's all of them. And some of you are wondering, well, no wonder I can never get into the doctor. We have one for every 250, we have one attorney for every 250 people, and we have one doctor for every 325 people. And part of it is because this whole idea of showing mercy, it's just extremely difficult. It's extremely difficult to be merciful. One of the reasons we need Jesus in our lives is because of how hard mercy is to show. Because without Jesus, it's almost impossible for people to be merciful without Jesus at work in their lives. And so we have to have Jesus in our life. See, we might be merciful periodically. We might be merciful once in a while. We might be merciful even if just like we decide it would probably be good for me just to be merciful. You know, it might be to my benefit. And so because it's to my benefit to be merciful, then I'll be merciful. I mean, that's even sometimes how we evaluate this thing about mercy. But if you think about it, mercy makes sense. Unforgiveness, grudges, resentment, all of those kind of hatred, anger, all of those things that people carry around. If you've carried any of those things around, and all of us have at one time or another, you carry those things around. They take an incredible amount of emotional energy to hold on to. I mean, if you're holding on to resentment and you're holding on to anger and you're holding on to bitterness and you're, you know, all those things, if you're holding on to them and you're carrying them around, next thing you know, you are weighed down by all of those things that just take tremendous amount of energy to carry around. So mercy only makes sense. You know, instead, what we do is we carry those things around. We keep score. We assess. We all, you know, so on. And Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, I have always found that mercy bears richer fruit than strict justice. The fruit that just comes from this thing called mercy. And let me, I'm going to ramble here for a few minutes. I mean, you probably thought I was already rambling, but I'm going to ramble a little bit more for a few minutes here, okay? Not being merciful never protects us. Not being merciful never protects us. Just follow here for a second. Because here's what we say. If I show mercy, he'll just keep doing X, Y, and Z. Whatever that happens to be. If I forgive him, if I let him off the hook, if I kind of just erase this, he's just going to keep doing it. Well, let me ask you the question on the backside. Has not showing mercy to them stopped them from doing it? Not at all. They just keep doing it. Whether you are merciful or not has no impact on whether that knucklehead keeps doing what they're doing. Right? They just keep doing it. And so somehow we get this idea that somehow it protects us, and so we got to keep doing it because it's our only way of protecting ourselves. People ask the question, so if I show mercy, does that mean I got to put this relationship back together? People ask that question. And the answer is no without going into detail. No, that's not what it means. Because you can forgive someone. You can show mercy to someone and say, here's the line. You're not going to have that opportunity to do that to me again. Okay? But here's the reality. So do I have to, you know, put this relationship back together? But by not showing mercy, you can continue to keep yourself connected to that person. See, over here, this person, and they've hurt you, they've offended you, and you're asking, so, okay, if I show mercy to them, do I got to be buddies with them again? Do I have to have them over for dinner? All that kind of thing. Well, that's not even really the question, because by not showing mercy to them, you're still connected to that person. They still have a hold on you. That's why you're even asking them the question, would I forgive or not? They, in some ways, still control you. And I can tell you all kinds of stories about that. But they still, in some ways, have some control over you. And here's another thing. Again, I'm rambling. Another thing. Not showing mercy keeps us from living in the moment. Because by not showing mercy, we're continually living in the past. We can't really live right now in the present because we're living in... Any of you that have been married more than once, for whatever the circumstances, you know how often you're married to this person, but you kind of have this back look. Oh man, this makes me think about, you know, and you have this backwards look. You got to show mercy and forgiveness, because that releases that old life. That releases all of those old things. It lets go of them all, and now you can be present and live in the moment. Everybody with me? You have to. And that's part of what mercy is all about. So, if you recognize you're poor in spirit and you feel the gravity of the things you've done and you realize, I'm no better than anyone else. I have no place to think I'm better than someone else or pull something over someone. And then you're begging, you're pleading, you're hungry and thirsty for transformation. You know what that does? Is those things makes a person grateful for the mercy in their life. See, it's hard for a person to be graceful for their mercy and to be a person who doesn't show mercy. I don't even know if it's possible. If you're ungrateful for the mercy God has shown you, the chances are you're angry. The chances are you hold on to bitterness. The chances are you hold on to resentment. But if you see these things and let Jesus work these things in your life, all of a sudden you're just, I mean, you sing of the goodness of God, not the goodness of God because God blessed you with all kinds of finances, but the goodness of God that God still showers his love upon you even in the midst of the gunk in your life, right? That's the goodness of God, this loving holiness of God. And it just creates this gratitude. And so then all of a sudden, when you got that gratitude and it's growing in your heart, it is so hard then to not show mercy, because you go, who am I to not show mercy? Look at the mercy that's been poured out upon me. How could I not be merciful to other people? Anytime there's a lack of mercy in a person, let me say it kind of an opposite way. Anytime there's a lack of mercy in someone's life, they need to come back down here. And they need to work through this. By not showing mercy is a sign that there's a lack of gratitude, and it's because they don't really understand all of this. Jesus has not been given access to work all of these things in their life. Amen? Catch up to my notes here. Get another ramble thought here. This hit me hard this week. Jesus is the master of mercy, but he's the only one who never needed mercy. Just think about it. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus lived a pure, spotless life. Now, he poured out mercy upon people. People who wanted to kill him, people who rejected him, people who were against him, people who, even ultimately, hung him upon the cross. Jesus showed mercy to them. But because of his own, there was no sin in his life, he never had to ask for mercy. Yet he was the master at giving mercy out. He was the master of it, even though he didn't need it. And see, we fail to give mercy, and we don't even know what's really going on in someone else's heart or someone else's life. We just don't even know. I thought about this just recently in regards to, and this is a silly, petty thing, but years ago when Island Christian Academy was a lot smaller and different format than we were, when people asked for a scholarship, there was a team of people who would evaluate whether this person should get a scholarship or not, and could get some financial break on their tuition. And the team would be sitting around the table, and they would be, and because we're a small community, people knew things about people. And I remember, one person, they were hoping for a financial break, and someone said, "Well, no, we're not." Just animated, said, "No, we're not giving them a financial break. They just came back from Hawaii." And I remember sitting there thinking, "But you don't know that Grandma and Grandpa didn't pay for the trip to Hawaii." See, we don't know the details of people's lives. We think we do. We make assumptions. We make judgments about people's lives. But we don't know what's going on inside of them. We don't know what's going on in their life. Jesus knows everything that's going on in people's lives. Jesus knows everything about what's going on in a person's heart. Jesus not only knows the past and the present, Jesus also knows what I'm going to do as a knucklehead in the future. And he still pours mercy upon me. So this is where Jesus got into the little thing. If some of you will remember this, but he said this. He said, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" He's like, there's a little tiny piece of sawdust in your eye. And there you got, just imagine a plank hanging out of your eye. He says, "Why do you do that?" And he says this, "How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Hey, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" Isn't that what we do? We just speck watching. We just start speck watching people. And Jesus says, "Why do you do that when you got a log in your own eye? Why are you a speck watcher? Are looking for specks and everybody's life. I get to start going around and, Emmy, where's the speck in your eye? Let me see it. Jacob, where's the speck in your eye? Michelle, you got your glasses on. I can take your glasses off so I can see the speck in your eye." See, a person who shows mercy quits assessing other people. Just quits assessing other people. Quits evaluating. Quits keeping score. And now I'm not talking about, okay, well, Matt, I hire people. I have to evaluate people. Yes, you have to evaluate people. If you're a teacher, yes, you have to evaluate people. If you're a coach, yes, you have to evaluate people. If you're a business person and you business deals, yes, you have to evaluate. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about judging people and their motives and their character and who they are, making these judgments. He says, show mercy. Show mercy. So the rich young ruler, you might not remember this story. Jesus said this. He said, someone came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? So this is a specific person. This is not you. This is not me. It's just a specific person who asked, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. We sang about him this morning, the goodness of God. And then he goes on. He says, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I have obeyed all these commands. What else must I do? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And this is what it says. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now that was specific to this man because of the thing that had a hook into him. And the thing that had a hook into him was his wealth and his possessions. That's what hooked him. And Jesus said, well, if you really want to do the right thing, then you got to get rid of your possessions. But what if Jesus said that or asked that, or I went to him, or you went to him, or someone you know went to him and said, okay, I've done all these things. What must I do? And what if Jesus said to you, you got to let go of all your resentments. You got to let go of all your bitterness. You got to let go of all your anger. You got to let go of all the judging. You got to let go of all the way you're holding on to and replaying the past that people have done to you. What if he said, you got to get rid of all of those? And then, you know, you'll be blessed. Now, sometimes people go, well, obviously that's not what Jesus asked, or what the man asked, and what Jesus said to him. But what if he said it to you? What if he said, you know what you need to do? You need to let go of all of your resentments. You need to stop having that argument when you're doing dishes with that person who you haven't seen in 5 years. You need to stop when you're mowing the lawn, mowing over the top of that person's head that fired you from that job you had. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Because we all have those arguments, don't we? What if he said, you got to let go of all those things? You got to get rid of all that. What would we do? What would our response be? The response of some would be, I can't do it. I would go away sad like the rich young ruler because I'd go, I can't afford to do this. I can't let go of this. I can't get rid of those things. I can't tear up the scorebook. I can't get rid of the records. There's just too many things to forgive. I can't do it. But what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, when he was talking about what love is? He says, love keeps no record, what? Of wrongs. That's what he said. He said, love keeps no record of wrongs. And yet we're in this thing where we just keep record of wrongs, perpetually keep records of wrong. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, remember there's the line, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The interesting thing about this prayer that Jesus taught, although he was using, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, but Jesus was actually using an ancient Jewish prayer as kind of the structure for this prayer. But the interesting thing is, as he said, this is how you pray, and Father, forgive us our debts. Jesus never had to ask the Father to forgive him for a debt, because Jesus never had a debt. But as an illustration, he said, Father, forgive the debt just like we forgive other people's debt. Wipe away my debt just like I wipe away other people's debt. Show mercy to me just like I show mercy to other people. That's what he was saying. To show just, and so where does it start? It starts with me. One day as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors, catch these lines, along with many tax collectors and disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Why does he eat with tax collectors and disreputable sinners? Here's what Jesus said. When Jesus heard this, he overheard them asking the disciples. And when Jesus overheard them, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy. Now think about this for a second. The tax collector, Matthew and the other tax collectors Jesus was eating with, and the Pharisees are watching this. He was in a house that was bought with their money. Because he was what? A tax collector. He's feeding Jesus with food that he bought, that he got because he used their money to buy the food. Everybody get the picture? I mean, and a tax collector, he just wasn't an honest tax collector. Tax collectors were known for what? Their dishonesty. That's why they were hated. And so when Jesus says, go and learn this lesson about having mercy, the direct connection of what he's talking about is having mercy towards who? The person you're going to meet out on the street? No. The direct connection is mercy towards the tax collector and the other disreputable sinners that are sitting right there. That's the direct connection in this thing. He's not just saying, well, yeah, go learn what mercy is and just show mercy to all the people you'd run into, you know, Red Apple or wherever it happens to be. No, he was saying, this guy who you're, he's feeding us with food that your money bought. He's living in a house that your money bought. Learn mercy towards him, towards them. That's the direct connection of what he was talking about. And so again, when we do this, when we recognize we're poor in spirit, and then we mourn over our own sin, and then we realize, I am no better than anyone else. And then we're just, oh, Lord, you got to transform me. You got to transform me. It brings us to this place where we have to be merciful. It has to be worked into our life. Danny Ankin says this. He says, how much mercy you show is almost certainly the result of how much mercy you know. How much mercy you show is almost certainly the result of how much mercy you know. Paul said this. He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Show mercy to others just as the way the Lord has shown mercy to you. Or he said in Colossians, he said, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, notice what it says, and forgive who? Okay, one more time. Forgive who? For anyone. Forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone. Now, I can forgive them, and I can forgive them, and I can forgive them. But Garth, not forgiving you, buddy. Not forgiving you, Garth. He says anyone. It doesn't matter whether it's Garth or whoever it happens to be. He says anyone. Because Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has forgiven us. The longer a person walks with Jesus, the more merciful and forgiving that person should become. The longer someone walks with Jesus, the deeper a relationship people have in a relationship with Jesus, the more merciful they should be. They should have more mercy. They should be slower to make assumptions, slower to get angry, quicker to listen, work harder to understand. And part of that is because they realize the mercy they've been shown. Go ahead and just throw up that next slide. So this is a gradient, and it actually goes all the way over to the side, but you can't see it because there's black, and then a little less black, and a little less black, and a little less black until... So this is a gradient of black to white. Okay? And when we first start out, if we really got a grasp of this Jesus, what Jesus is doing, and as we grow in it, we recognize, man, I'm way over there on the right in the black. Because, man, my heart is ugly. The way I treat people, the way I have treated people, the way I used people, the way I abused people, the way I took advantage of people, found dishonest because it's convenient. I mean, I'm way over there in the black. Everybody with me? I mean, that's where we're at. But as we grow, we get a little bit closer, you know, a little bit further towards the white, a little bit further towards the white. Next thing you know, we get to a place where we go, man, I'm kind of starting to look gray now. Not gray, but gray, morally gray, okay? I'm starting to look, you know, kind of grayer instead of black. And then all of a sudden something happens in a person's life. If they're not allowing Jesus to do this continually in their life, what happens in a person is all of a sudden a person, there's like a switch that gets tripped and they go, wow, I'm closer to the white than I am to the black. And when that switch trips, so often what ends up happening in a person's life, now a person turns and instead of looking at how dark they are compared to the white, they start looking at how white they are compared to the black. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? So it's like I start like, wow, I'm getting closer to God. I'm getting, you know, I got a lot more good stuff going on in my life. I don't treat people that way anymore. All whatever it happens to me, I got all these things. And then, but I look at my coworkers and I go, man, those guys. I have a friend, a guy, I won't say a friend, but a guy I know who commuted on the ferry. And, you know, drove up on his bike and commuted on a motorcycle. Drove up on his bike one morning, and he gets off, and there's 20 bikers, and, you know, they all take their helmets off and so on. And he just says to him, he's a Christian, and he says to them, he says, hey, any of you reprobates go to church yesterday? See, there's a guy who got to a place where he no longer associated with the stuff in his life. He thought, I'm getting closer to God. So that gives me the right to call other people reprobates. Y'all with me? There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. See, the reality is, when my wife teaches art here at the school, and this is one of the exercises, go ahead and put that back up there. One of the exercises she has them do is this gradient, and some of the students in the room know exactly what I'm talking about and think, why does she do this? This is so boring. But to start with dark, you know, with your pencil and dark, and then a little less dark, and a little less dark, and a little less dark, all the way over. But never, never to do anything to the white on the far left, because you can never shade something and get shade on it that compares and or is white as the white over there on the far left. See, if you don't remember anything else from today's talk, other than I rambled a lot, okay? If you don't remember anything else from today, I want you to grab a hold of this. No matter how far you think you are on that gradient to the left, towards the white, you are still closer to the blackest black than you are to the white of Jesus. You with me? I mean, the holy love of Jesus, we have no grasp of how white. I mean, the book of Revelation, when people have a vision of Jesus, what do they see? They see this blazing white, this whiteness that you can't even, I mean, it's whiter than snow, they say, whiter than any bleached item. I mean, that's how they describe it, because it's just this white that's beyond comprehension. This whiteness. And no matter how much I've grown or you've grown or we've grown, no matter how much, we are still closer to the black end than we are to the white end of Jesus. Because his holiness is so pure. Everybody got the picture? And if we will walk with that in our mind, I mean, to not have that in your mind, to not have that in your mind, you know what that is? That's self-righteousness. Well, now, Matt, Pastor Matt, now you're offending me. I'm sorry you're offended. Get over it. The truth of the scripture, the truth of how holy Jesus is you will never be a closer to that end than you are at any time to that end. And it's interesting when Jesus said, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. They will be shown mercy. It's interesting. Catch up with my notes. It's interesting. Because when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, he doesn't say they have been shown mercy. what? They will be shown mercy. Meaning, my whole life, I will need the mercy of the Lord. My whole life, I will need the mercy of the Lord. My whole life, I will need the mercy of the Lord. I will never get to the place. If I think somehow I'm going to get to the place where I'm closer to Jesus than I am to the tax collector and the disreputable sinners, I'm mistaken. Because I will always, always, always need the mercy of the Lord. In desperate need of mercy. You know, one of the original people that were part of Southwoodby Assembly when we came here was your dad, Bud Beatty. I didn't know if you would be here today or not, but it was Bud. And Bud and I spent hours together because this was just a farm. There was trees. There was nothing here other than the little house that we burned down a few years ago. And Bud and I spent hours and hours and hours working on the property with Grandpa Taylor and some others, and, you know, to develop the property and then to build our first building. And I can remember just as if it was yesterday, seeing Bud, you know, bald head, shake because he had heart problems, so he shook, you know, his hands would shake and so on. And oftentimes he hummed. He hummed and he sang little songs, and a lot of them I had no idea what the songs were. But he used to sing this song, and the song is called There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. And I could see Bud, again, like if it was just yesterday, tears in the corner of his eyes, shaking, you know, working on the property, and he'd be saying, singing over and over and over again, he'd sing these lines, mercy drops round us are falling, but for your showers we plead. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for your showers of mercy we plead. Now, was Bud perfect? No, not at all. I love the man. He was just like you and just like me. But he recognized he brought nothing to the table. He recognized what sin does to people's lives. He realized he had nothing that made him better than anyone else. And he wanted the transforming work of Jesus. And so he would sing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for your showers I plead. You know, for years now, one of the regular prayers that I pray on Sunday morning, most of the time when I'm driving here, I'll say something like this. I'll say, Jesus, have mercy today. Don't hold my, I use the word wretchedness. Don't hold my wretchedness against anyone who would come to worship with us today. Because I recognize I got all kinds of gunk in my life. And if God's going to do something, it's going to be based on his mercy, not based on my goodness. Because I can't get close enough to the white end of the spectrum for God then to go, oh, he's white enough, I can use him. That's a total misunderstanding of how God works. Because we all know God uses what? God uses people all along that spectrum. He uses people. So I'll pray, Lord, just have mercy. Have mercy today. Don't hold my wretchedness against the people that come to worship today. Do what you're wanting to do in their lives. So who do you need to let go of today? Who and what do you need to forgive? Who and have you been unmerciful to? Today, it will get no easier than today to start the process of letting go of the thing you've been holding on to. See, here's what happens, is when someone hurts us and offends us, we grab a hold of that and hold on to it. But if we hold on to it too long, it holds us. We no longer hold it. It holds us. It's like the person who wrestles with alcohol. The first, you know, first times he's wrestling with alcohol, he's holding on to the glass. And eventually he's, or the bottle or whatever it happens to be. Then it gets to the place where the bottle or the glass isn't holding. He's not holding on. He's not holding on to it. it's got a hold on him. And that could be true of all kinds of things in life, right? See, it'll never get easier. It doesn't matter if you've been holding on to it for 25 years or a week. It will never get easier than today to say, Lord, I got to let go of this. I want to understand mercy, and I want to be a person who mercy flows from my life. It'll never get easier than it does today. Even if you've been carrying it for 25 years, it'll never get easier than it does today to just say, Lord, I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this. Here's what I want to do as we pray. The Lord's, you know, grabbed a hold of your heart in some way today just in regards to, okay, this is what he's talking about. I need to let go of this. I need to let go of that. I need to let go of whatever it happens to be. I want you just to stand where you're at. Now, it's not true confession time. I'm not asking anybody to confess anything, but just stand right where you're at. If there's something that, you know, like, okay, I know exactly what it is the Lord's wanting me to do. So I'm going to give you a moment here. Don't be bashful. Lord, do you know what it is? You know what it is in people's lives? You know whether it's to a family member, you know whether it's to a friend, you know whether it's to a pastor, you know whether it's to a church, you know whether it's to a business associate, whether it's to some bosses, you know whether it's to a neighbor or someone in the homeowners association, you know whether it's someone who, you know, stole something, a violent crime that happened to them. You know what it is, Father, that they're standing right now because somehow you've pinpointed something in their life today. I pray that today by them standing, it would be the start of this letting go and letting the grip that's been on them being released. And they'd be able to walk out with a new level of freedom as they continue day in and day out, choosing to show mercy, choosing to let mercy flow from their lives. Lord, that you would do a work. You know exactly what it is. Thank you that you understand it. Thank you that you don't hold this against us. Thank you that your heart is filled with joy right now because of a desire someone has to let go of something that they've held on to. So Lord, today, not only in the room, but those that have joined us online that are responding right now because the Lord's spoken to their hearts, Lord, you'd begin this process of letting go. Begin this process of helping them let go of this thing they've been holding on to be people who show mercy. Lord, we're hungering and thirsting for transformation. We're hungering and thirsting for transformation, even in this area of showing mercy. In your name we pray. Amen? So, right before you leave, those of you that stood, for whatever reason it is that you stood, here's the practical side of it. Is this week, when it comes back up, you go back to this moment. This week, if it comes up, you know, like, okay, I know I have to do this. Just come right back to this moment and say, no, I'm choosing to let go of this thing. I'm choosing to release this thing. I'm choosing that I'm no longer going to hold on to this thing. Do it day in, do it. Some people, it'll be hour by hour. Some it'll be today and then tomorrow and then it'll be 3 days from now. The next time it comes up, I have weeks of teaching on forgiveness. Some of you that have been around for years know that. And so I can't do all that today. But when it comes back up this week, those of you that are online, when it comes back up this week, you just let go of it. You release it. And God will eventually, he'll get to this place where you find yourself pouring out mercy to other people. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day. We'll still be in the Beatitudes next week and the week after. God bless you. Go have a great day. Thanks for joining us online.